Genesis chapter 15. And look with me at verse number 1, just so we get the context. Genesis 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham, or Abram as he was then, said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. Now, what we don't understand just in the reading there is this, that the Lord had promised Abraham a seed. That's what's going on in the background. And Abraham has tried to move a variety of things so that he will get this seed. You know that he's taken Hagar. And you also know that from Hagar, Ishmael has come. And one of the things that Abraham is doing in the background is this. He's trying to circumvent the will of God, and he's trying to force the hand of God, as it were, so that, first of all, Ishmael will be the promised seed. And God said that that would not be the case. In Genesis 15, what we have read there is there was a steward in his house. His name was Eliezer. He came from Damascus. And really what Abraham is suggesting to the Lord is this, that now Eliezer will be the heir, and he will be the promised seed. Look at verse number 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed God. He believed in the Lord. And he counted it unto him for righteousness. Now, look at verse number 8. I'm going to focus on verse number 8 through this section of the chapter. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old. Now, one of the things I want you to ask just at this point in the reading is, why 3 years? We'll just ask ourselves that question. Why is it that this heifer is 3 years old? Why is it that the goat is 3 years old? And why is it that the ram is delineated as being 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon? So he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against each other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made or cut or confirmed a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And God bless to us that quite distinctive reading from the sacred scriptures. Now, just in case you're wondering where my mind is going to go with this, I'm going to be focusing on Calvary. So just so that you know, it might not seem a passage that we can see Calvary in, but believe me, beloved brethren and sisters, right here on the surface of this passage is Calvary and what we have had the privilege of doing, sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus this morning and remembering Him. Of course, it's quite, this passage, just before I get to that, this passage is the basis of what we call and what the Bible acknowledges is the Abrahamic covenant. In this passage, God is going to confirm a covenant with Abraham. And God is going to assure Abraham that there is going to be a great future for Abraham's seed. That's the basis of this chapter. And the covenant is going to be cut and confirmed in such a way it can never be denied. Now, we keep in our minds that this hasn't been fulfilled yet. One of the things which we are being told, and I'm not going to focus here, but we do need to acknowledge it. One of the things which we are consistently being told, and it's coming from one body of theology, what we are being informed about is this, that the church has now come into the blessedness and benefits of this covenant. Now, in one sense, that's true. But one of the things that we are being told is this, that the church has replaced Israel in this covenant. Now, that is not true. And so, beloved saints, and it's only a statement I'll make on the way through, I want you, beloved saints, to understand that when the Bible speaks of Israel, Israel is Israel is Israel is Israel ad infinitum. And Israel will yet come into blessings. Now, you think of the land of Israel presently, and you think of the nation in the land of Israel presently. We have to admit, beloved brethren and sisters, there are things that the present nation of Israel is doing which we cannot go along with. It's one of the things that we have to admit. Some of our friends, some of my friends recently have asked me that with a good conscience, can I agree with everything Israel is doing? And the answer to that is no, we cannot agree with everything they are doing. We know they are God's national people, and the Bible teaches that. But beloved saints, they are in the land, and they are in the land without the Lord, and ethically and morally, as we stand presently, we cannot agree with everything that Israel is doing. There is coming a day when they will be in the land, and the deliverer will have come out of Zion, and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, His feet will have touched the Mount of Olives. And in that coming day, the nation in its remnant will acknowledge the true Messiah. And in that coming day of glory, Israel will be in the land with the Lord. And in that day of glory, the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant will be accrued to them in all its fullness. And they will appreciate then something of Genesis 15 that they can't appreciate now. Well, you say, this is one of those chapters of Scripture. I enjoy the chapter, and I read the chapter, and sometimes I ponder the chapter, and I don't really understand the chapter. Well, please, just before I go any further, the details in the chapter, it's quite simple. You say this business of a covenant, and you say this business of the fire, and you say these businesses, this business of the sacrifices. And we have read there that the sun went down. And when the sun went down, there was a smoking furnace. And there was a burning lamp of fire. I have read that, and I don't really understand. What does that mean? Well, don't forget, it was just the way of God's way of conferring a covenant. Now, say, for example, I'm gonna choose you, Scott. Scott and I are good friends. So I'm going to choose Scott this morning. Say, for example, that there was something that Scott and I were at variance over. And we came together and we were going to confirm a covenant together so that our differences and our variance is sorted out. What Scott would do is this. One of the covenants of the Bible. There's a number of Bible covenants. But one of the ways in the Bible that a covenant could be made between two people is Scott would bring an animal, and I would bring an animal. And what I would do is this. I would sacrifice my animal, and I would cut it up into pieces, and I would lay it over here. Brother Scott would bring his animal, and he would sacrifice his animal, and he would cut it into pieces, and he would lay it over here. And the two of us, we would acknowledge together, we have brought sacrifices, and we have killed the sacrifices, and we have put the sacrifices into their places. Now, we're going to make a covenant. And you say, how would you make the covenant? Well, Scott walks up between the pieces of the sacrifices. And then once Scott is finished walking up between the pieces of the sacrifices, then I walk up between the pieces of the sacrifices. And then the pieces of those sacrifices, they are consumed by fire. They are burnt. And you say, what does that mean? Really what it means is this. Scott, by walking up between the pieces, is saying, if I break the covenant, let me become like those animals. And when I walk up between those animals, what I'm saying is this. If I break my word, and if I break the covenant, let me become like those animals, and let me be sacrificed. Let me die. Let me lose my life, and let the fire consume me. Now, that's the basis of Genesis 15. Well, you say, you told us that Calvary was here. Yes, Calvary is right here. I want you to think of four aspects of Calvary. I want you to think, first of all, of the details of Calvary. That's right here in the text. And then we'll notice together the darkness of Calvary. That's right here in the text. We will see as we come through Genesis 15, the depths of Calvary. That's right here in the text. And then, did you notice the delight of Calvary? Well, you say you're reading too much. No. Just look at verse number 18. In the same day, the Lord confirmed a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is going to be brought into a covenant, and Abraham's seed are going to have a great inheritance through this covenant, and there's going to be tremendous blessing. You see, from Calvary, I'll get back to this in a few minutes. From Calvary, beloved saints, there is going to be tremendous blessing. And there's going to be a great inheritance. And it's all based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it's all based on Calvary. Well, you say, the details of Calvary. Where do we get the details of Calvary? Well, just drop your eye for a moment to verse number 9. Listen to what the Lord tells Abraham. He says, take me a heifer. Now, remember we said 3 years old. And he says, a she-goat, 3 years old. And a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So there's three animals and two birds. And it tells us about the details of Calvary. What about 3 years? Why did the Lord say the heifer and the goat and the ram, all 3 years old, full maturity? Well, you know, there was a moment that came at Calvary. Tell me, what was the duration of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus? It was after a period of, I know this is not interactive. I know no one will do this morning. But it was after a period of 3 years. And after a period of 3 years, there's a heifer taken. And after a period of 3 years, there's a goat taken. And after a period of 3 years, there's a ram taken. And there's a turtle dove. And there's a young pigeon. And the animals are killed. And the animals are placed. The two birds are not divided, but the animals are placed in a channel. And here are the sacrifices. Oh, you say, Abraham and the Lord will walk the channel. Now, I better confirm that before I get back. Abraham and the Lord didn't walk the channel. The only one that walked the channel was the Lord. Abraham goes into a deep sleep, and it was the Lord alone that walked the channel. And you say, what do we learn from that? Everything depends on the Lord. It's a unilateral covenant. It doesn't depend on Abraham. You know, beloved saints, aren't you glad this morning that when it comes to Calvary, everything does not depend on you? We have sat in the presence of the Lord this morning, and I listened to my beloved brethren rise to their feet, and there was one person that was honored here this morning. There was one person that was lifted up. There was one person that was elevated. No human person that is here was brought into our focus. It was only one person alone. And the reason for that was this: it all depended on him. And when it comes to Genesis 15, it all depended on the Lord. It was the Lord walked the channel. It was the Lord went through the fire. It was the Lord endured everything in the chapter. And you see, Calvary, beloved saints, it was all depending on the Lord. And it's all resting on Christ. Well, you say these animals, they all picture Christ. Maybe I don't have time to develop it. Perhaps as soon as you hear a preacher say, "I don't have time," you know what the preacher's going to do, don't you? The preacher's almost invariably going to take the time. These three animals and two birds, whenever we're looking at the heifer in the Bible presents to us the strength of Christ, strong to bear. Whenever we're looking at the she-goat, you remember, the goat in the book of Proverbs, it was able to step into the heights with sure-footedness. And whenever we're looking at the goat, it's not so much the strength of Christ, it's the stateliness of Christ. You say, what about the ram? When we're looking at the ram, it's the supremacy of Christ. And here it is, the prince of the flock. I have a friend in Bridgewater, and he keeps sheep and he keeps goats. And frequently I'll go to my brother, Kevin Woodworth, and I will ask Kevin, I asked him quite recently, "Did you ever have a ram on the farm?" And he said to me, "John," he said, "I've just introduced a new ram into the flock." I said, "Kevin, what's it like? Describe for me what's it like." And he said to me, "There's nothing quite like the moment when you introduce the ram into the flock." He says, "He steps forward. He steps forward with dignity. He steps forward," and I would never use this of the Lord Jesus, of course. He says, "When I put the ram out, it's the proudest animal that I have going into the paddock." Listen, beloved saints, we would never say that about Christ, but there is a dignity, and there is honor, and there is a gravitas, and there is something linked with Christ. You know what the bride in the Song of Songs says? The bride in the Song of Songs says, "He is the chiefest, he's the fairest." And then she says, "He's the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, you say, she grabbed an arbitrary number. No, she didn't. What she had in her mind was this, that there were standard bearers, and those standard bearers would step forward, and they were known for their dignity, and they were known that they would step forward, and they were distinct from everyone else. And the bride in the Song of Songs says, "My beloved, he is the chiefest among 10,000 standard bearers." You know, beloved saints, as we are gathered here this morning, the heifer is the strength of Christ. He was here as a man amongst men, and there was never a moment he ever failed in the will of his God. Every other man had failed. God got Abraham to accomplish his work. Abraham failed. God called Isaac to accomplish his work. Isaac failed. God got Moses, and he sent Moses. Moses failed. And every other man failed. But there was a man stepped forward one day. Blessed be his precious name. And he's strong to bear. We heard in the Bible reading this morning about the will of God. It was entirely accomplished by Christ. The heifer, the strength of Christ. The she-goat, the stateliness of Christ. The ram, the supremacy of Christ. And you say, what about the birds? There's a turtle dove. You know that according to Isaiah, the dove is the mournful bird. It's the sensitivity of Christ. There was a man that was here on planet Earth. Did you ever think of the holy sensitivity that marked his soul? I mean, we get troubled. We live in a world, and this world troubles us. We hear things in this world, and they disturb us. Did you ever think that there was a man here, and he was God? And not only was he God manifest in flesh, his very flesh, whilst it was like what we have, and whilst the Bible says it was real humanity and true humanity, it was holy humanity, Beloved saints, there was one here, and he was so sensitive to the sin around him, the turtle dove. Will you say, what about the pigeon? It's not now the supremacy of Christ or the strength of Christ or the stateliness of Christ or the sensitivity of Christ. With the pigeon, it's the singleness of Christ. You know, did you ever see anyone who keeps pigeons? Elaine and I used to live in an area, and on a Sunday afternoon, you would see some of those people, and they gathered on some of the overpasses over the highways. And what they would do is this. I used to love seeing it when I was a little boy. They used to bring from the trunk of the car a carrier. And when they brought that carrier out from the trunk of the car, they used to open the lid. And when they opened the lid of that carrying box, inside that box were pigeons. And those pigeons took off. And you say, as soon as they took off then, they immediately made... No, they didn't. They didn't do that. What they did was this. They circled. We were always intrigued by this. They were let out of the vehicle. They were let out of the box. They were let into the air. And we would watch them for just a few moments. And they would circle. And they would circle. And they would circle. And then one of them, he took off in that direction. And the others followed. And you say, what was the reason for that? They were going home. Did you ever read John's gospel in that focus? You read John 14, read the farewell ministry again. And in that lovely section of John's gospel, one of the things that the Savior consistently says is this, I go to the Father. You know, beloved saints, when it comes to the pigeon, it's the homing bird. And we get the singleness of Christ. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And he came forth from the Father. But beloved saints, keep in mind, he had an hour before him. He was looking for glorification. He was waiting for the moment of ascension. I go to the Father. The details of Calvary are right here in the text. The second thing that I want to speak about, notice with me that we've got the darkness of Calvary. If you just glance down again, look at verse number 12. When the sun was going down. Now you beloved brethren and sisters know, when the sun goes down, it's dark. Oh, it's dark. But this darkness, look again at the text. It says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, by this stage, I've read in Genesis 15, a deep sleep. Is this the first time we read in the book of Genesis about a deep sleep? I see some people shaking their heads. I know we're not a very evocative people. I know we don't say amen too much and things like that. But I'm glad at least one person shook his head when I said that. This is not the first time now that we've read about a deep sleep in the book of Genesis. In fact, on the first Friday of the Bible, in the first and second chapters in the Bible, there was a man, and he went into a deep sleep. And pictured in the deep sleep that Adam went into in Genesis chapter 2, we get a picture of Christ. Could I suggest to you, beloved saints, here in Genesis 15, Abraham also goes into a deep sleep, and there's darkness, the sun is going down, and there's a horror of great darkness that is all around him. Let me remind you again of the darkness of Calvary. We sing it. The Bible attests it. In fact, the light of the sun was shut out. That's how tremendous this moment was. We forget how tremendous Calvary was, beloved saints. In six finite hours, the tremendous judgment of God is going to fall upon a sinless substitute. Six finite hours. And in those six finite hours, darkness hung around his head. When for sin his blood was shed, victor in the sinner's stead, Savior, we adore thee. And you can see it right in this passage. You can see the sun going down. You can see the man going into a deep sleep. You can see the great darkness that is right there at the time. The details of Calvary and the darkness of Calvary. Just for sake of time here, let me come to the third one. The third one is verse number 17. In verse number 17, I take it that we've got the depths of Calvary. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Now the Lord is going to walk the smoking furnace. You think of the fire. Oh, you say, what's the picture? The depths of Calvary. The furnace is the intensity of Calvary. There's a smoking furnace, beloved saints, and there's fire. And into that fire and into the intensity of it all, the Lord went in. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through to find the sheep that he had lost. No one can ever tell. Did you ever think, beloved saints, of the intensity of Calvary? The awful weight, the tremendous sin bearing, the awful judgment, the tremendous depths, the destitution of Calvary, a smoking furnace. And into the smoking furnace, the Lord went. And you say, why did he do it? Well, isn't it wonderful when we consider the depths of Calvary in its intensity, the smoking furnace, you'll notice that there's a burning lamp, a lamp of fire. And you say, what's that? That's not the intensity of Calvary. That's the illumination from Calvary. You know what God has done? From the depths of the cross, Satan thought he had won the great victory, beloved saints. Satan thought that it's all over now. But from the depths of Calvary and the intensity of the cross, there has been a light that has been shining for generations. There's a lamp of fire. And you know, beloved saints, it will never be extinguished. Praise God, God will see to it. It will never be extinguished. The lamp of fire from Calvary, the illumination of the cross. The first generation, they received it, and the illumination was sounding still. I've hardly time. Well, I can take the time. Don't forget now, as much as I've kept this, as devotional as possible in its character, don't forget. We owe a debt. I've been reminded of this myself recently. Living amongst neighbors, living amongst friends, living in a world that doesn't know. We owe a debt. A debt that is incalculable. A debt that we can never pay. We owe a debt that light was brought to us. The light of the cross. It was brought to us. And I know this is devotional and I've kept it devotional, but I want to challenge you again. We owe a debt to neighbors and friends that they will get the light of Calvary and appreciate the sin bearing of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The details of Calvary, the darkness of Calvary, the depths of Calvary in its intensity, and in its illumination. The last thing I'll handle this morning. What about the delight in Calvary? You say, what did Abraham get from Calvary? Well, Abraham, there's two things. You might have noticed I took time. I took time to read verse number 5. Did you notice that? And I also took time to read in verse number 18, right through to the end of the chapter, verse number 21. I'll deal with the second little section first. Abraham was assured on the basis of what the Lord has done, on the basis of the covenant that the Lord has made. Abraham is assured, this land will be yours, Abraham. This land will be your seed, Abraham. And all the nations that are in the land, they will readily access and readily acknowledge that this land physically and permanently has been given to Abraham's seed. Oh, you say, an inheritance. Oh, yes, it's a great inheritance. Did you notice? that former verse up the chapter? I'm sure you're looking at it now. Look now towards heaven. And as Abraham is looking towards heaven, he sees a multiplicity of stars. Now, in verses 18 through 21, there's a physical thing on earth. But Abraham was also assured, look up to heaven, Abraham. Because if you look up to heaven, there's a multiplicity of stars there that no one could ever number. He says, Abraham, look up and consider them all. So shall thy seed be. And here we are this morning, beloved saints, and we know in a future day, the land promise is secured. Did you ever think that God now is giving Abraham a heavenly seed? And I'm looking at you today. Tell me, what's your future, beloved saints? Oh, you say, I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to being here on earth. Are you? Are you now? I believe I will be at some points here on earth. When the Lord Jesus comes in power, when Christ comes in dominion, when we're linked with Christ in the millennial reign, I believe we will be here on earth, at least for some parts of it. There's a little beach that Elaine and I go to. We haven't been there this year. I don't think I made it last year either. But there's a little part of Nova Scotia. It's almost like a private beach. And I said to Elaine a few years ago when we were there, I said, during the millennial reign of Christ, I hope the Lord gives me authority over this stretch. Yeah. I wouldn't mind that. It's our happy place. We go with a couple of books and we enjoy the day. Listen, beloved saints, our focus is very different from that. You remember what Paul says? The man's facing death and the man's about to go out and he's about to be taken to the third milepost on the Ostian way. You know what the apostle Paul says? The Lord shall preserve me. Listen to it now. Unto his heavenly kingdom. There's a heavenly side of the millennial kingdom. And in that heavenly side of the millennial kingdom, the righteous will shine like stars. And beloved saints, here we are today. And you say, what's it all based on? It's all based on this Bible. It's all based on Calvary. It's all based on what we did this morning. The details of Calvary. The darkness of Calvary. The depths of Calvary. The delight in Calvary. We are going to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And dear Peter says, he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. May the Lord bless his word.